Turn, if you will, to Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 12, found on page 997 of your pew Bibles. Habakkuk chapter 1, I'll be reading from verse 12 to chapter 2, verse 5. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet. So he rejoices and is glad. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet. For by them he lives in luxury, and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. And the Lord answered me, "Write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. But the righteous shall live by his faith. Moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol. Like death, he has never enough. He gathers for himself all nations and collects as his own all peoples." Well, last week as we began our walk through the book of Habakkuk, you recall that there has been a short period that God's people have enjoyed not having an oppressor. God, after the prophecies of Nahum, had brought about what he had promised to do. He had seen Nineveh fall, never to rise again. He had seen that once great and proud nation of Assyria brought low. And yet, even with this additional experience of the delivering work of God, Habakkuk is about to pull his hair out. Because those whom God has called him to address, those whom he is to bring forth the word of God, have stopped their ears, want nothing to do with the commands of God, have returned to their sin, have mistakenly misinterpreted God's removal of his hand of discipline from them. And like a dog to his vomit, they have returned to their sin. And we can understand the frustration of the prophet, that one whom God has tasked with holding his people accountable, of reminding them of their sin, of pointing out their transgressions, and reminding them of the judgment that rightly and ultimately comes to those who will continue in their sin. He's frustrated. And he begins to put forth challenges. We looked last week at his first complaint laid out to God for the things that are going on around him as he sees that even the land of Judah has become a land of violence, where wickedness is all around him. And he's concerned. He's concerned because as the prophet of God, he knows what the penalty for sin is. He recalls what steps the Lord takes when his people are disobedient. We saw within that book of Judges how often it was that God's people would turn away, would go after their own delights, their own desires, and God would allow an enemy to rise up and oppress them, to overrun them. And later, in his typical faithful style, he would raise up a judge who would come and address them and lead them forth from the enemy and establish them once again as the Lord demanded. And yet they would again begin the descent. Well, as he makes his first complaint, you recall in God's answer to him, he says, "Even now, Habakkuk, my plan is so great that you wouldn't believe it. That you couldn't believe it. These things are coming to pass. I have a plan to address the sinfulness of my people. And it comes in the form of yet another nation, the Chaldeans." Well, Habakkuk is somewhat comforted to know there's a plan. He's not as comforted when he thinks in terms of who that plan will involve. Another nation as evil, as cruel, as those Assyrians once had been, and in fact were responsible for the demise of the Assyrians, will be the instrument used of God for the purpose of addressing the rampant sin that is amongst God's people. You can understand how that wouldn't necessarily be yet a comfort. You see, Habakkuk was concerned that with the violence that was ever present around him, God was going to judge. His hand of discipline was going to fall again. And God says, that is a part of my plan and what is soon to come. And he describes what it will be like when the Chaldeans sweep into the land, overrun those strongholds that Judah had established for itself to ensure its security. They will sweep over them as if they are nothing. And they'll mound dirt up and they'll enter over those walls of Jerusalem. So great will be the power of that instrument in the hand of God. Well, tonight we come to the second portion of Habakkuk and to his second complaint. And so here, as he continues to ask questions of God, we'll be looking this evening at that first question. But why the Chaldeans? Isn't there another way? So we'll look at the question, why the Chaldeans? Second, we'll look at how it is that God's servant will diligently watch. Habakkuk says, I will go to my post and watch. What does that mean? How is that an example even for you and I in the difficulties of life? And thirdly, we are reminded that God's promises come at their most proper time. So, let's look at our passage here this evening. Things have swiftly changed for God's people. One enemy has fallen, another is on the move. And God has just said that he knows they are on the move and that they will sweep over his people. And Habakkuk, as he stands in the midst of a very sinful people, says, but why, Lord? Why this? Why not just punish those of Judah, your disobedient people, directly? Why would you utilize the Chaldeans for this purpose? And yet we find, even in the great plan of God, as he would orchestrate even the coming of another oppressor, there is for us in this a glimpse of the love of God through this additional instrument that he would use, that he would preserve ultimate judgment for today and utilize even the threat of the Chaldeans. Again, a further instance of how far he would go, that as they would see the gathering storms of war around them, they might stop and recognize that these are the things that are the promised result and fruit of disobedience to God's people. That these are part of those curses that were made when God first brought them into the land and established them there, that if they would walk away from his commands, the things that they would lose, we saw a glimpse of that in that chapter from Ruth. They lost the bounty, didn't they, of that wonderful promised land. A famine beset them. The peace that was regularly theirs as they walked with God in accord with his commands was taken away, and famine beset them. God also promised that instead of that promised land being a place of refuge and being a place of security, that if they walked away from the commands of God, he would turn them over to their enemies. That those whom they had chased out would return. And so we see here that as Habakkuk is processing this, he begins by saying, "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die." This is an expression, this is a statement of faith by Habakkuk. He is calling upon his recollection of the promises of God as he says, "We shall not die. You, O Lord, have said these things." Habakkuk is clinging to that promise, trying to understand why what is happening has been allowed to come. We shall not die. And yet, O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment. As he is starting to process this great plan laid out by God in the first portion of our chapter, he is coming to grips with the fact that this is yet another instrument in the hand of God. This is a part of how he will carry out his judgment. And here even Habakkuk acknowledges that you, O rock, have established them for reproof. You know, here is the prophet of God. Here is the one charged with bringing the word of God to the people. And he is here testifying to that which is to be a part of the work of God's word in our lives, if we will only hear it and heed it, that it would bring for us reproof, it would correct us. And oh, the ways of God's word as that instrument of correction are so much more pleasant than the swords and shields and chariots of the Chaldeans. And so he says here, you are establishing them for a reproof, as he considers the sin of those all around him. He acknowledges of God, you who are purer, who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors? Now, when we read that the first time, we might be tempted to think that the traitors that he's referring to here are the Chaldeans. That's not who he's addressing. The concern of Habakkuk is for his fellow countrymen. The concern of Habakkuk is for those who have abandoned the commands of God. And so it's them that he is here calling traitors, those who have been unfaithful, those who have rebelled against God. Why do you idly look at traitors? You see, one of those major themes that Habakkuk is really struggling with is time. Is the amount of time that it takes for these things to come to pass. The waiting is agony. The waiting for some correction to happen, for the situation to change. And we know this. We've dealt with this, haven't we? We can use a silly example, like when we were young children on Christmas Eve, the agony of those ensuing hours, waiting for the sun to rise, waiting for our parents to get out of bed. There are many things. Perhaps it was the night before your wedding, the agony of waiting in order to start that new chapter of life. This is a different type of agony. You see, this is more akin to that agony of waiting for the other shoe to drop. None of us like that kind of waiting. You remember the kind, you know, when after you hit submit on those IRS tax forms to find out whether some red flag comes up or whether you get some mail from the IRS. You know, those things are agony. This is the agony of a servant of God, knowing full well what sin deserves and wondering, why, Lord? Why do we have to go another day or another week or another month? Why, Lord, don't you just act? You see, he calls upon God, that one whose eyes are of a purer sort that he can't look on evil. He says, and yet it's all around me, God. Why won't you act? Why won't you solve this situation? Remedy this place. He says, why do you look idly at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? You see, he is again not addressing the Chaldeans and their false dealings. He's looking at his neighbors and he's saying, I'm watching a wicked man eat up a more righteous man. I'm seeing the kind of injustice that I know, O Lord, you despise. Why? Why won't you act? Bring an end to this, you who love righteousness, you who love justice. He says, you make mankind like the fish of the sea. Here he is addressing his creator. And God, as the creator, is free to operate and move about within his creation. It is his. And he describes us as a creature, as a fish in the sea. And there are few things that we can probably identify with and consider more free than a fish in the sea. That's a pretty wide range you have that you could explore, that you can go. And that is really what our situation was as the pinnacle of God's creation. Those that he gave the wonderful command to have dominion over the earth, to travel throughout it, to serve him in it. And so he describes God's people as fish in the sea. And yet, then he turns his attention to the evil workings of the Chaldeans. Now when you get down to verse 15, you see he talks here, he brings all of them up with a hook, and he drags them out with his net, and he gathers them with his dragnet. So he rejoices and is glad. Now as Habakkuk contemplates the great plan of God that will involve the Chaldeans, that great enemy that has already swept over their former enemy Assyria, as he looks out upon them, this is how he describes them. They don't just take what they need. They take everything. They enlist every tool at their disposal that they may have superiority, that they may plunder their enemies. And so that's what's pictured here. When they begin with a hook, they move to the net, they eventually use the dragnet that they might amass for themselves everything, that they might collect all those fish from the sea. And yet, though they know no bounds, no limitations, he also shows forth their foolishness. That those same ones that are harvesting the nations around them, those who are seeking to engorge themselves with as many fish as they can catch, sacrifice to their net and make offerings to his dragnet. For by them he lives in luxury, and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? This again is Habakkuk wrestling with that time factor. Lord, is this to go on forever? Will this just continue? Will there be no end to this? Even these foolish ones who would worship their nets. But then we see a bit of a change in Habakkuk. As he has acknowledged that these are the things that God has laid out as part of his plan, Habakkuk, having raised his complaints now twice, says, I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. God's servant will diligently watch. We see an example here in Habakkuk of continued faithfulness, even though he knows what is coming. You know, this is an example here of faith by the Son of God, as he would trust in that one who had more than once delivered them, that one who had brought them out of seasons of sin previously, that he would be so pleased, even through the use and instrumentation of the Chaldeans, to do the same. I'll continue in that duty that you've given to me. I'll stand upon the wall. I'll continue to cry out of the dangers that loom so long as you continue in your sin and wait upon the Lord. Now the Lord answers. Though Habakkuk has questioned him, has questioned his plan, we see again the love of God demonstrated in his gentle dealings even with this one who asked the questions. Isn't that a comfort to us? As each one of us will contend within our life with any number of questions, any number of situations in our life that we don't understand, we can't see the end clearly, that our God is not brutal, but our God invites our questions. And not only does he invite our questions, but has supplied us with his word that we might find an answer for those questions and be comforted and not feel like we are flowing on the waves. And here we find in these next four verses, his answer. God commands him, write the vision, make it plain on tablets. The words that are used here are used intentionally. They are to bring back perhaps even our memory of God's commands to Moses as to what he was to do with that word given to him by God. Write them on the tablets, preserve them. These words are valuable, important for my people to hear. Write it upon the tablets so that he may run who reads it. That Habakkuk might take these words given to him by God and use them in the ministry to the people of God. That one who runs here being that messenger that bears the news of God, whose feet are beautiful, right? When they are seen rushing following the battle back to the city. Well, here is Habakkuk given this word to take this response of God and to give it to the people and to apply it even to himself. For here he is answering some of Habakkuk's questions. Habakkuk has asked, "How long, O Lord? How long will this continue?" And God reminds him, "For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie." You know, our perception of time is quite different from that of the Lord. For to the Lord, 1,000 years is as a day, and a day like 1,000 years. Not so for us. So when we think in terms of a week, 2 weeks, 2 months, a year, when we think of our brothers and sisters in the Ukraine who have now for the last more than a year been in a situation of war, think of how much that must feel like it is dragging on. God, in his answer to Habakkuk, says, "All of these things in my plan have their appointed time. They can't be rushed, nor can they be delayed. But they'll each happen at that precise time that I have appointed for them to happen." This is a comfort for us to know that God's plan can't be fast-forwarded or slowed any further. That these things all happen as part of his wonderful plan. He warned Habakkuk that the plan that I have created, that I have crafted, is more amazing than you can imagine. Think how true that is. This is Habakkuk. This is hundreds of years before the culmination of God's wonderful plan will yield the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those things are still in seed form as far as they are understood and have been prophesied. And yet, here is God explaining to Habakkuk these things will happen at their proper time. If it seems slow, wait for it. This is the hard thing for us, isn't it? If it seems slow, God's commendation to us is merely to wait. We looked at that this morning, didn't we, as we looked at Luke chapter 8, the tension that was throughout that passage of our study this morning. It seemed like they would never get to Jairus' house. That had to be agonizing waiting. And yet, the whole point of that passage, the thing that Christ was putting centermost in the display of that account that Luke was recording, was the importance of faith. What is faith? What he is calling upon Habakkuk here to express, that waiting for God's plan to work out as he has planned it, is a call for us to trust him, to believe him, to have faith. This is hard. And yet this is consistent throughout God's word. Think of the example of Abraham when that great demand was made of him, sacrifice your only son. And you remember when they got to the place where they needed to get off their donkeys and continue on alone. He left his servants behind, and they took up the wood. And Abraham and Isaac began to go up that mountain. And Isaac realized there was a key ingredient that was missing. And Abraham said, "God will provide." In fact, he had already told his servants that we'll return. It's an expression of faith. He didn't understand how God would do it, but he was clinging to the promises that God had made to him that through Isaac, his descendants would be more numerous than the stars and the sand on the seashore. This is faith. And in the midst of this coming storm of the Chaldeans, this is the word of peace that God expresses to Habakkuk. Wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Then he turns his attention as well to the Chaldeans. He, in many ways, acknowledges what Habakkuk has said concerning them. He says in verse 4, "Behold, his soul is puffed up." This is the Chaldeans. This his is the Chaldeans. "His soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. But the righteous shall live by faith." The important word that God has for Habakkuk in the midst of the situation that he finds himself is that reminder that the righteous, those who are the people of God, will live by faith, trusting in him. That's easy to do when life is easy. It's harder to do when the difficulties come. And yet that is when it is even most necessary that we would cling to him, that we would be men and women and children of faith. Oh Lord, make us resolute in our faith, steadfast in our walk with you, all to the glory of your name. Lord, we pray that you would so work even within our nation as to draw men and women and children away from their sin and into the glorious light of that one whom you have sent, our deliverer, Jesus Christ. For we pray these things in his name. Amen.